have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 2. Mark's Gospel chapter 2, and as I said, we'll be concentrating our time on this narrative of Jesus calling this tax collector. It has often been said that there is nothing certain in life except death and taxes. Nations have taxed their people for thousands of years, some fairly and some unfairly. But governments need money in order to function, don't they? And they have been instituted by God for the good of mankind. But even when they are fair, no one really likes to pay taxes. Now, the Roman Empire, they used a model of taxation to tax their peoples from a vast swathe of land, from land that they had overcome, nations that they had overcome. And they used a model of tax franchising, basically. They called it tax farming. And what they would do is they'd set an area, and they'd set an amount of value that they would anticipate that they should bring in from that area, and then they would sell the rights to someone wealthy, some tax collector, the rights to collect that money, and at the end of the year they would have to give them the agreed sum. The idea would be that whatever they brought in over and above that would be their profit margin. Now, you can imagine that there is a great deal of flexibility, you could say. Opportunity for corruption. Some of these wealthy men that would buy these rights would then pass on and sell rights for smaller patches to other men. And so the fees go up. There are stories of tax collectors stopping people on the way and taxing them for their goods, and they could pretty much tax them whatever they liked. And sometimes it was so exorbitant that they couldn't pay, and so then they would offer themselves as loan sharks to them, thus increasing their area for profit. The whole system is liable for corruption. There, naturally, they gathered to themselves the criminal kind that would endeavour to help them to bring in the money. So rare was their honesty that there is one Roman writer, that speaks of seeing a monument to an honest tax collector. It was so rare. They raised a monument to him when he passed away. Now, you can imagine tax collectors like that being very despised. We would not like that, would we, in our nation today, and we should be thankful for the kind of taxation we do have. That wasn't the case back then. To make matters worse, tax collectors were always taken from the people, the conquered people. Someone local who knew the people, could speak the language. The only problem is then they would be despised even more, because then they are working for the occupying forces, the occupying army. And in Judea they were particularly despised. Not only were they working for the Roman Empire, the occupiers, they were collaborators with the enemy. Just think, World War II France, and the collaborators with Nazi Germany. They were absolutely hated. And once they were liberated, it wasn't pretty for those people. They were despised, absolutely hated. And that was the case here. But not only that, the Jews, certainly the Jewish leaders, saw it very fit, very right, to separate themselves from all Gentiles. They would have nothing to do with them. They wouldn't want to be around them. They wouldn't eat with them. They wouldn't do anything with them. But these tax collectors had to have regular dealings with the Gentiles. So on multiple levels, they were despised. Tax collectors were the scum of society. The people that you wouldn't want anything to do with, the hated people. But on the other hand, they were wealthy. They had a lot of money. They had affluence. They had power because they worked for the occupiers. And they had a lot of wealth. They were in Judea. They were prohibited from entering the synagogue. They were barred from being a judge or even a witness in a court, in a trial. And they had a very bad reputation in society. And we read in this narrative that Levi, this chap, Levi, was a tax collector. He was one of these men, these corrupt men, collaborator man, one who had been shunned by the Jewish society, one of whom there was no hope. Levi was a tax man. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, we read of this same story, and this chap Levi is called Matthew. And so the man that we are dealing with here had two names, as was often the case. Think of Saul having his name changed to Paul. Think of Simon having his name Peter. And so this man, though he was a tax collector, we are thinking about the apostle Matthew who wrote the first gospel account. And we read that Jesus went out to the seaside. We often read of Jesus by the sea. We read of him first by the sea in chapter 1 verse 16, where he met and called for fishermen to be his disciples, personal disciples that would follow him everywhere. He would be their teacher. And now here he was again by the sea. Jesus liked, it was very evident that he liked to be by the sea and in the countryside. But he loved to get aside, especially after a busy period, to be alone, to have refreshment. We must remember that the Lord Jesus was a man. He needed refreshment. He needed time to relax and recuperate, and so he often loved to walk by the sea. This probably happened very shortly after the crowds had dispersed, after he had healed that paralyzed man that we were thinking about last week. Jesus needed time alone with his Father, as we've seen previously also. But we read that the people kept on coming, and Jesus kept on teaching. This isn't just the passage where we read this. He went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. There's like a present continuous going on here. The emphasis here is that it was continually happening. The picture we have of Jesus walking a bit and the crowds gathering to him, and there were so many that he would stop, he would teach them, and once he had concluded his teaching, they would disperse, he'd carry on a bit further, and another load came, and he would stop and teach them again. Such was his love for these people. He taught and taught and taught them, even whilst he was trying to have a rest. We often read of Jesus preaching, teaching, don't we? We noted before in chapter 1, his reason for coming into the world was to preach the gospel, the good news of repentance and faith in him, of the kingdom of God coming in and entering into the world. And here again, we see him preaching, teaching. as he was making progress. Eventually, he passed by the local tax office. The tax offices would be on prominent roads and in places where there was much activity, much industry. They'd be in the right place then to bring in the taxes from the industry. And there is evidence that the Romans taxed on fish. And so he was there by the sea, no doubt bringing in tax from the fish that was caught, the profits. Among other things, the travelling merchants that would be coming up through the city of Capernaum into the rest of the area. And as he passed by this tax office, he saw Levi sitting in the tax office, no doubt peering over, seeing whom he can tax next, where his next paycheck was coming from. And as he passed by, he called to Levi. He spoke to him. He commanded him, "Follow me." He called to him, "Follow me." Now, this wasn't a case of mistaken identity. This isn't a case of Jesus being a poor judge of character. No, Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly who he was dealing with. He knew exactly what kind of man this was, the corruption of his heart. He knew exactly how his fellow Jews saw him. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, we read about him. Let me just read it. We read, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. Remember, Philip went to call Nathanael, and Nathanael came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me? How do you know me? I've never met you before. How do you know me? How do you know my heart?" Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Such is the knowledge of Jesus. Last time we saw that he perceived their hearts, what they were thinking. And now, in John's Gospel, we read that he understood, he knew exactly who Nathanael was, and he knew Matthew, Levi. He knew exactly who he was. Yet knowing who he was, Jesus called Levi to himself. It's astounding, isn't it? Such a man who was despised by his own people. Such a corrupt man. There were so few that were honest, it's very unlikely this was an honest one. A corrupt man. A wealthy man. Full of this world's goods. What power Jesus has to call people from the depths of worldliness and sin to be his own disciple. Wonderful. Jesus graciously and sovereignly calls Levi to himself to be saved. Jesus must call by his Spirit before we will ever go to him. That's what we learn here. Ryle says, "Without a divine call, no one can be saved. We're all sunk in sin and so wedded to this world that we should never seek salvation unless he first called us by his grace." How good the Lord Jesus is. This man Levi would have just been sat there, would have been left in his sin, but for the grace of Jesus calling him to be his own. And not only did he call him to be his own follower, to be saved, to believe in him, he actually called him to be his own personal disciple, that he may be with him for three and a half years, that he may see and be a witness to all that he had done, that he may go on to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel, building the church. And this is Levi, the tax collector.
What grace. Jesus called Levi, in the eyes of all the people, let alone the religious leaders of the day, was the least likely candidate to be one of Jesus' disciples. We see in our city around us, people all around us that it is so easy to write off. We write them off as a no-hoper. Maybe there are people that you've prayed for a long time, but they seem so deep in sin that you think there's just no chance. We see in this city of Winchester in particular such wealth, and we think, well, it's just not possible. Or then we see some who are so corrupt, outwardly speaking, that it's just not possible. Those who are looked down by our own society, or those who are looked up to with great wealth, and we think there is no hope. Maybe you feel like you are the least likely person that Jesus would want, the least likely person to be a Christian. Well, this passage should remind us each and every one of us that no one is beyond the power of Jesus to save. If Jesus chooses to call even the worst of sinners, even the wealthiest of sinners, or both combined, if he calls them through the gospel, they will come. They will come. We should never despair entirely of anyone's salvation, because the one who lived and the one who called Levi still lives today. And he still calls his people to himself. Can you testify to the time that you knew that gracious call yourself? You heard Jesus calling you, maybe not audibly, but you knew the call of Jesus upon your heart to follow him, to be his, to leave your worldly desires, to leave your idols, as we've been thinking about in the morning. Leave all the things that you're holding dear, your wants, your desires, your way of life, to believe in Jesus, to follow him, to turn to him, to leave all your sin behind and to live for him. Do you remember hearing that call? Brothers and sisters, don't ever forget that you were no better than Levi. Had it not been for the grace of God, you would still be in your sin. That's where you'd be. For by grace you have been saved. Not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It was Jesus' grace that called Levi from that tax office to follow him. Follow me, Levi. Maybe you have been aware somewhat of Jesus' call in some ways. You've heard the word of God. You've heard it preached. You've read it at home, maybe. A friend has spoken to you about the Lord Jesus, a family member. You may believe in your head that it seems true. Maybe even your conscience has pricked you that you are a sinner. You've begun to see Jesus for who he is. You know your need of him, but you've never actually followed. You've never actually left your sin and trusted him with your life. What should your response be? I ask you that question. What should your response be? If so gracious a Saviour comes and calls you, and you've heard the gospel, what should your response be? Well, let's turn then to Levi's response. Moving on in the narrative, and I know we've not got past the second verse of this narrative, but let's move on. Jesus says, follow me. And then what do we read? So he arose and followed him. He arose and followed him. He followed Jesus straight away. Like the fishermen who left their nets, their boats, their servants with their father to follow Jesus immediately, Levi followed Jesus. He heard the call. He left all and followed him. Levi left the tax office. And my friends, this is very significant. Because unlike the fishermen who left their nets, who could go back to their nets, very easy really, to go back to your boat, go back to your family and go back to your nets, should it all go wrong. There was no going back for Levi. Having left the tax trade, you couldn't easily just return. But there was a call to something far greater for Levi. For someone far greater. And he forsook it all. There was a real expression of faith here. In Luke's account, we read that he left all and followed Jesus. It wasn't only he followed him. No, he left it all. I think there's a sense here that Jesus must have spoken to him at more length than we have here. He must have explained what he's calling him to. He wants him to come and be his personal disciple, that he may teach him, that he would one day be one of the foundations of the church, an apostle. And having heard that, he counted the cost. And he became a follower of Jesus. And you must count the cost too, unbeliever. You must count the cost. Because no matter what people might make you believe, there is a cost. A cost to following Jesus. A cost of giving up your sin in your sinful lifestyles. Possibly, depending on what your job is, giving up your job. Possibly giving up your friends. There can be great cost to following Jesus. Giving up your dreams, your aspirations of what might be, if Jesus should call you. Now, some of our dreams, some of our desires can be fulfilled, praise God. But wonderfully, he changes our desires too. But there is a cost. The cost may be different for each and every one of us, but we must count the cost. And to Levi, that cost was great. It was vast. He went from being a wealthy individual to a follower of Jesus, a poor follower of Jesus, who wasn't earning money, who gave his life entirely to Jesus. Now, not everyone here, not many here, will be called to give up your jobs and to give your life entirely to the service of God. Some may. But nonetheless, there will be a cost. You are indeed giving your whole life to Jesus when you come to him. You must count the cost. But my friends, God is no man's debtor. Oh, how great it was for Levi that he became a follower of Jesus, that he heard the call and he followed. Had he not have been, we would not know about him today. But he had the privilege of writing one of the most detailed accounts of Jesus' ministry and life. He had the privilege of being a pillar in the church, and even now he is in glory. He's in heaven glorifying God because he heeded the call. No doubt Levi had heard a lot about Jesus. He'd probably seen the stir in Capernaum that he was making, how he had healed many of their sicknesses. Perhaps he'd noticed Jesus' concern for those that the religious leaders had no concern over, even despised. It is certainly very likely that he knew the four fishermen who are now Jesus' disciples. think he hadn't been able to tax them for a while. Maybe some of this had pricked his conscience. Maybe he had heard some of what Jesus had spoke. But he still hadn't come. There might have been an intellectual understanding of how great this man was. But we don't read that he went to Jesus by the seaside to hear him preach. Maybe that's like some of you. You've heard about Jesus. You know a lot about him. You know how great he is. You even think that he probably is the Son of God. And he's passing by. You hear of him being preached week after week, and yet he passes by. You hear that call, "Sinner, come to me." What are you going to do? Are you going to heed the call? Is he working in your heart? But when Jesus calls, when Jesus calls this man, though he seemed to have had no concern up till now, Jesus works in the inmost being. He renewed Levi's heart. He renewed his will. He changed his desires so that when the call came, he gladly gave it all up and followed him. When Jesus calls his people, there is an effectual power to save. We read that he came to seek and to save the lost. Calvin writes, "In the great readiness and eagerness of Matthew to obey, we see the divine power of the word of Christ. Not that all in whose ears he utters his voice are equally affected in their hearts. But in this man, Christ intended to give a remarkable example that we might know that his calling was not from man." The love of money is powerful. The grip of sin is powerful. But Jesus' effectual call is more powerful. And this is why, brothers and sisters, we must persist in preaching the gospel. Because it is through the gospel that Jesus uses to call his people to himself. To effectually call people to himself. Jesus calls the most unlikely of men, and he immediately responded in obedience. Let me ask you, have you heard Jesus' call, "Follow me"? Have you followed? But let's move on. Jesus eats with sinners. We come to a most pleasing and fitting scene. Jesus had called Levi to himself, and Levi had followed. He'd been saved, to use our words. There was a great transformation in his life. His friends, no doubt, had seen it. The other outcasts had heard about it. And he invited them to his house for a meal. In Luke's account, we're told that it was a feast to honour Jesus. How good it is to see new believers bringing their friends to Christ. Hearing of Jesus for the first time, being saved, such full of zeal, bringing them to this man Jesus, the one who can save. And this is the picture that we have here. Levi both celebrating what Jesus had done in his life, giving a banquet in honour of Jesus, and bringing his friends in, bringing his acquaintances in, so that Jesus could see them, could speak to them. Here Jesus had opportunity to meet and minister with those who are barred from the synagogues. The ones with whom the religious leaders would avoid and just tut at. Wouldn't nothing to do with. But Jesus gladly sat down and ate. And it brought great shock and indignation from the scribes and Pharisees. They exclaimed, "How is it that he eats with tax collectors and sinners?" They asked the question. Now we must be clear that Jesus does not and did not condone sin when he sat and ate and had fellowship with sinners. Just because he comes alongside them, he doesn't condone their sin. He hates sin and will punish the sinner who doesn't repent and follow him. But the Pharisees and the scribes couldn't understand this. They see Jesus as a teacher like us. He must not eat with sinners. Why is he not keeping the customs and the laws that have been made? It was offensive to them. You see, the Pharisees were so concerned with their own righteousness. They'd made all sorts of laws. I think it was something like 613 laws. They thought that all these laws would keep themselves separate, clean, pure. They wanted to keep themselves separated from sinners. They didn't want to go anywhere near them lest they be tainted with their sin. They were self-righteous. They thought that with all their laws, all their ingenuity, all their discipline, that they would have no need of a saviour. They didn't see the sin of their hearts. They were righteous enough, they thought, and they didn't want to spoil that. But Jesus saw the great need of these people. And he associated himself with that need and he ministered to that need. You see, though the Pharisees felt that they were keeping themselves pure, they were like a surgeon that had scrubbed up, ready to operate, but had no interest, no desire, no love for the sick to go into the operating theatre. They were separatists. They would not go to the sick in sin. But Jesus, who was completely pure and clean, in order to go to the sick with sin, went to them with healing in his wings, we read. As a surgeon operating on a person with cancer that will kill them without intervention, needs to be in the operating theatre with them. Jesus came to a sin-stained and sick world and to a sin-ridden people to do them good. And so he went to them. No amount of law could cleanse their heart. They needed Jesus. No amount of law can cleanse your heart, no matter how much you do, no matter how good you are. It cannot cleanse your heart. You need Jesus. And the Pharisees couldn't see that. The scribes couldn't see that. Their hearts were corrupt with sin. They had no love for others. And Jesus loved them. And when Jesus heard what the scribes and Pharisees had said, he responded with an age-old proverb that they had to agree with. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Well, they couldn't deny that, could they? They couldn't argue with it. It's a universal truth. You don't go to see a doctor unless you're sick. You don't need a doctor unless you're sick. When I'm feeling well, the last place I want to go is to a doctor. But when I'm sick, I'll gladly go to find healing. And Jesus is saying to them, "I'm mixing with sinners because they have a disease and I have the cure. Indeed, I am the cure." And then we read one of the most wonderful statements that comes from the lips of Jesus. He says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance." My friends, Jesus calls sinners to repentance. And this is really good news. Really, really good news. Because if you know your heart like I know mine, you know you're a sinner. And the Bible tells us that you're a sinner. Be honest with yourself. You know you're a sinner. And he's come to call sinners. He's come to call sinners like Levi to repentance, to leave it all and to follow him. Now, Jesus isn't saying that there are some good that have no need of a saviour. He isn't saying that, oh, there are good ones out there that we don't need to worry about. No. No matter whether they think they're too good or not, they need him. But he comes to heal the sick. He has come as a physician of lost souls. And as a physician of lost souls, he cannot separate himself from them. He must be with them to administer his healing gospel to them. Sometimes it's easy to think that I'm too bad, isn't it? There's no hope for me. Even as Christians, when we fall, sometimes we feel like that. But Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Sinners like Levi. Sinners like you, sinners like me. We must trust, we must repent, and we must turn to Jesus like Levi did. The other problem is that you might be like a Pharisee who think that you're good enough. You think that though Jesus calls all men everywhere to repent, that you don't need to. Because in fact, you're not really that bad. Surely God will forgive me, or surely God will let me in. I've done enough good. Okay, I might have said the odd lie. I'm pretty good. Oh, there's countless numbers of them. There's probably some here tonight. And this is a great danger. Because until you see your sin, until the God has opened your eyes to see your sin, you will never come to Jesus. Like someone who is well will never go to a doctor. We must, in love, take the gospel to the people outside. And we must pray for them, and we must pray for those in here who have not heeded the gospel, that God would open their eyes, that they would see that they are sinners, like Levi. And that they would hear the gospel that we proclaim to them, so that they may hear Jesus' voice, follow me. And through that, there will be some that will be effectual too, because the Lord has promised that he will call all his people, that he will not lose any of them. And the means he does that is his word. Let's be motivated then. Let's be driven to go out, to tell the gospel to all, to continue preaching it here in this pulpit, and to continue witnessing to the gospel to all we meet. Sinner, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.